We're continuing this series on worship. And I have made this statement several times, but true worship is the fulfillment of our greatest commandment to love God. True worship is the fulfillment of the greatest commandment to love God. We took a look at the essentials of the right kind of worship, and then we've been working on the elements of right worship. And it's taken us a while to get through it because we've had some interruptions. But the first elements we looked at were preparation, preparing yourself, your heart, before you come to worship. We looked at the praise involved in worship, and that was particularly with regard to music. And then we looked at the prayer in worship. And then tonight we want to look at the presentation. The proper presentation gives God glory. Now, I took this outline from my friend's book, Dr. Gary Reimers, who wrote a book, The Glory Due His Name, and he liked peas. But what does presentation mean here? This is talking about giving. Giving. Giving to God is an essential part of worship. Giving to God is an essential part of worship. And I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6 to put this in perspective. Verse 20. Jesus says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so the young man that goes out and spends all of his money to get that Corvette, maybe that brand new sports car, guess where his heart is going to be? He's going to park it way out in the back corner of the parking lot, far away from all car doors. So, a young lady who really, really wants that dream house, and they mortgage themselves to the hilt to get that two-car garage and vaulted ceilings and walk-in closet and master bath attached to the bedroom. Well, guess where her heart is going to be. And so that in which you pour your time, your money, your treasure, that's where your heart is going to be. And that's why it's very, very critical in the Christian life that money never gets a hold of our heart. And I really believe that's why giving of the treasure that God has given us, seeing ourselves as stewards, not owners, is absolutely vital for the proper kind of worship. Because where your treasure is, if your treasure is in that offering plate that's being passed, then your heart's probably in the right place. If your treasure is at God's disposal, then I know your heart will be in the right place. Each individual worshiper has the freedom to express his personal devotion according to his own means and his desire. I had an interesting question not long ago. A young man was starting a business. He was a new Christian. And here was his question: "Pastor, is it all right for me to make money?" Boy, I don't get that asked very often. I thought it was a very, very thoughtful question on his part. In other words, is it wrong for a Christian to have an entrepreneurial spirit? Is it wrong for a Christian to succeed in the business world and profit and grow and benefit financially? Well, the Bible lists several acceptable ways that we can acquire money. Believe it or not, actually receiving gifts is an okay way to acquire money. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Philippians 4:16. Investments. The Bible talks about the wisdom and propriety, good sense of investing your money. Saving, that's a great way to hold on to money, to grow it. Wise planning, and then primarily work. And you see even this entrepreneurial spirit, like, remember that parable that Jesus tells of the man who was given five talents? One was given two talents. One was given one talent. And the man with five talents goes out and he invests it and he's working hard and he's using that money to make, in fact, to double his investment. And does he get commended or condemned for that? Commended, right? By the way, it wasn't his money to begin with, was it? No, it was his master's money. And I believe that an entrepreneurial spirit on the part of a Christian is very appropriate and very right, but you've got to remember it's not your money to begin with. It's God's. And to grow that and to double that and to use that is very appropriate and proper. Just make sure your heart, your treasure is not in that business or in that pursuit. Apart from giving to the Lord, how should we use our money? Well, 1 Timothy 5:8, that it is appropriate to provide for your household. And so, as a husband, as a father, I am responsible to make sure I meet the needs of my family. I'm supposed to pay my debts, Romans 13, verse 8. I'm supposed to save for the future, Proverbs 21, 20. Chapter 30, verse 25. But then there's also this very key element of the use of my money, and that is tithes and offerings. And I believe that God has designed tithes and offerings as a means of keeping my heartstrings where they ought to be. We often talk about the rubber meets the road when it comes to pulling out the wallet. That's where the Christianity is really understood or not. And so, first of all, I want to talk about this concept of the tithe, presenting our tithes to the Lord. I've had people over the years argue with me that it is really not appropriate today to even talk about tithing. That was something that was Old Testament. That was something that was under the law of Moses. That was something that the Jews did with the temple and the tabernacle. And now we are no longer under law, but under grace, and therefore tithing is not an appropriate topic for us today in this church age. Well, what is a tithe, first of all? A tithe literally means tenth. Sometimes you'll even see it translated that way in the Old Testament. And the first mention of tithes is in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20. And it says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And this is Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, who has blessed Abraham, who's just won this incredible victory with his servants against this five-king coalition. He's rescued Lot. And the Bible says, "And Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek," who was the priest of the Most High God. So Abraham is giving tithes to God. And let me ask you a question. Was Abraham before or after Moses? Before. Hundreds of years before the law was even given. And it wasn't just Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And remember, Jacob as well, when he's on his way up to try and find a wife and he's running for his life, he tells God, "God, I will give you a tenth of everything I own. Please, look after me." Again, long before Moses and the law ever came about. Giving tithes shows honor to the one that you've given the tithe to. And it predates the law of Moses by hundreds of years. Let me read to you this verse from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. "Will a man rob God?" Now, by the way, I don't think I'd want to be guilty of robbing God. Have you ever wondered what these guys are thinking when they go into a bank and they look at the security camera before they rob it? Like, okay, you've just looked at the security camera. They know exactly who you are. Or how about those stories you read about the bank robber who goes up to the teller and writes on the back of a piece of paper, you know, this is a stick-up, give me everything you got. And they're writing it on the back of their bank deposit slip. Or I remember one time the guy was in such a hurry to rob the bank that when he ran out, he dropped his wallet with his driver's license in it. And now, I think that guy's going to get caught. But you know what? If you rob God, that's even more foolish. God created you. God knows who you are. God knows where you live. This is not a wise course of action. So it says, will a man rob God? And we would say, well, of course not. He better not. That's pretty foolish. Yet he says, ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You see, God recognizes and communicates to us that we owe him tithes and offerings. That belongs to him. In Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 32, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. So, you know, you have some cattle and they're giving birth and you're like, oh boy, I really need that cattle in order to breed more cattle. You could redeem that, and instead of giving the cattle to the Lord, the tenth of your cattle, you could actually pay money, but you had to add a fifth to that. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And the tithes were to be paid to the whole tribe of Levi. And this is how the Levites, who were not given an inheritance in the land, this is how they survived, by the people bringing their tithes to the temple, and then it was doled out to the Levites so that they could have the time to teach the people the word of God. It says, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And so they're not living off the land. They're living off the gifts, the tithes that the people were giving. And then those Levites, in turn, were supposed to tithe off of their tithes and giving it to the priests ministering in the temple. You say, okay, yeah, I understand that. That's Old Testament, though. Does this apply to us today in the New Testament? Well, let me show you something from the Gospels in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. But woe unto you Pharisees, this is Jesus talking. He says, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. In other words, the Pharisees were so careful about tithing that if they had an herb garden, every tenth mint leaf they would take off, put it in a bag or something, and take it to the temple. Every tenth herbal leaf or stalk, they would actually tithe off of the herbs in their garden. He says, but you pass over judgment and the love of God. So in other words, they're more careful about making sure they tithe off of their mint leaves than they are loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, this is the point I want to make here. Listen to this next part. These, Jesus says, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So what does Jesus say about their being very careful to tithe off of the mint leaves in their garden? Does Jesus say, oh, that's ridiculous. You don't have to do that. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No. He's saying, look, you're doing this. Now, you ought not to stop doing that. But what in the world are you doing with the major things? So Jesus, recognizing that tithing does not replace godliness, but godliness requires tithing. But people said, well, still, that's the Gospels. Jesus hasn't been crucified and resurrected. The Holy Spirit has not yet come, and we're living in a different age. In fact, nowhere throughout the epistles does it say that we are supposed to tithe. In fact, you don't see the word tithe anywhere in the epistles. Well, could we maybe turn that around? Does it say anywhere in the epistles where we're not supposed to tithe? Now, it does say an awful lot about worship, and part of your worship including tithing and the giving. And by the way, there's much in the New Testament epistles that talk about giving. But I want us to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Perhaps we could say that God's failure to change the teaching on tithes brought in an act of worship means that it ought to stay the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And these two chapters, 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, two chapters there, much here about giving. But look at this, 1 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14. Paul is arguing here, and he says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now, I want us to think through this passage here for a moment. Paul is making an assumption. He's taking something for granted. He knows that his listeners will understand what he's saying because it's a little opaque to us. Not real clear at first. But what does Paul mean when he says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off of the things of the temple?" What's he referring there to? Yeah, the Levites and also the priests, right? Those who wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. So they're eating the sacrifices, they're also receiving the... And by the way, these ones who were ministering in the temple, the Levites, the priests, what was it that they were living off of? The tithes! The tithes! And notice in verse 14, so they all understand that. The Jews understand that the Levites and the priests, they're living off of the tithes of God's people. And that's how they're able to do what they're doing. He doesn't have to explain that. He doesn't elaborate it. They understand that. And we just read that passage, those passages in the Old Testament that explain they're to minister in the temple, and the way they live is by people bringing tithes. Now, notice verse 14. Even so. Okay, so just like this in the Old Testament, where the teachers and priests are able to perform their duties and teach the people and perform the sacrifices, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And yes, it's not clearly stated there. You don't see the word tithing, but that's understood in the context of those verses. Paying the tithe indicates that God is really the owner of all you have. You're just a steward of these things. Number two, not only are we to present our tithes to the Lord, but we're to present our offerings to the Lord. Whereas the tithe is an act of submission to God, offerings are an act of devotion to God. In other words, it's expected that you would give a tenth. And by the way, I don't think anybody argues that a Christian shouldn't be giving to God. Shouldn't give free will offerings, certainly. And so my question is, well, okay, if you're a Christian and you really want to please the Lord and you love the Lord and you want to do what's right, and how much is enough? How much is enough? I think it's really an act of grace on God's part to say, you know what? Not 50%, not 95%, 10%. You know that 10%, you see that all throughout Scripture, that tithe, that concept of giving to the temple to provide for the services there, to meet the needs of those ministering. But you know, sometimes you're just so excited and so thankful that you want to do more. And that's where the offerings come in. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings in your hand, and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks." I think it's interesting here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, it was expected that the people would go to the place where God had set up for them to corporately worship together. At first it would be the tabernacle, and then he would tell them now it's going to be the temple in Jerusalem. You know, that principle hasn't changed much today. I believe there is great value in coming, the people of God coming together to corporately worship him. Now, we don't go to the temple in Jerusalem. We're right here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 talks about the assembling of God's people together. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus makes this promise to his disciples, and I don't believe this is just an Old Testament promise. He says in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I believe it's very important, even for a child, to learn to tithe. So, got a question for those who are children here. That means you're under the age of 12. All right? So if you're under the age of 12, this is a question for you. If your mom and dad give you a dollar for your allowance, then how much should you give as a tithe? Jonathan? 10 cents. That's the tithe. But if you say, boy, you know, I'd really like to give more money. Maybe it's the VBS penny offering, and it's going for a great cause, and you feel like, well, you know, those children, like last year, the children in Pakistan, they really need to hear the gospel, and I don't really need this dollar, so I'm going to give the whole dollar, or I'm going to give 50 cents to the Lord. Okay, now you're giving a tithe and an offering. When you give above that 10%, that's the offering. You say, well, boy, if I give too much to the Lord, then I might not be... Well, I found over the years you cannot outgive God. Now, let me pause for a moment. I'm not saying, you know, give me all your money and God will richly bless you. That's not what I'm saying. Unfortunately, so many supposed men of God have made those claims, and that's why it's always very awkward for good preachers to preach on money. That's all you ever preach on, you know. And yet the fact of the matter is, money is such a part of our life. It really rules our thoughts and our heart and our behavior and our loves and our security. This is really a vital part of ministry. I'm so thankful, by the way. I'm not preaching this because we have a problem in this church. We just don't have enough people giving. That's not it at all. But it is a part of this series on worship, and I'm thankful for the very generous folks of this church. Very generous. But I see three reasons, then, for giving in the New Testament. Number one, for the provision of the church and of those ministering to us the Word in our churches through the giving of the tithe. Number two, for the aid of those traveling around preaching the gospel. And they're preaching to people who can't support them, like missionaries, evangelists, Philippians 4, 14 through 19. Or three, for the aid of Christian brothers elsewhere in need, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I am not here to tell you how much to give, what to give. That's not my call. That's between you and the Lord. That's why we make it a point in this church. The pastor does not know what anybody gives. The deacons do not know what anybody gives. The financial secretary is the only one who knows, and they know because they're going to give you a report at the end of the year and you can save money from your taxes. And I'm all about having my money and not the government having my money. I think that's a wise stewardship there. But what is God calling you to give? What is He asking you to give? What is He expecting you to give? You say, I couldn't do that. Well, that's where you trust God. And God says, if you give, I will supply what you need. Not what you want, necessarily, but what you need. In order to properly worship God, we have to be giving. We have to be sacrificial at times. But we ought also to always remember that we are not owners, we are stewards. It's God's. At any time, He can call it back. Take it back. May we be faithful in our giving, our tithing, our offerings, so that our true worship would be a fulfillment of this greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Let's pray, and as I pray, I'm going to ask our deacons to get ready, and we'll have our Lord's Supper. Father,